Thanks for joining us at Reveal, a Jesus-centered community. To learn more about us and what's going on, check us out on the web at www.revealvineyard.com. We hope in the minutes to come, you're able to find God, find others, and find yourself. Thanks again for listening.
Today we start a new series called 2020, Vision for the Future. See what I did there, 2020 Vision? Yeah, I thought it was kind of creative. All right. I see how it's going to be. I see how the year's starting off. So let me start you with a question. Do you have vision for your future? Do you have vision for 2020 on what the year will look like? In other words, do you have any idea where you're going? Do you have a picture of what you're hoping the end of 2020 will look like? And are you living with the end in mind? In other words, are you making decisions that will help get you to where you want to be at the end of this year? Lewis Carroll, who wrote Alice in Wonderland, said, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. And it's true. Hey, if you have no destination, just pick any road, right? Just start walking. Just start driving. I tell you this every year, this quote, that everyone ends up somewhere, but few end up somewhere on purpose. And so our hope is at the end of 2020 that we end up somewhere on purpose, that we take the right road, that we're being led by the Holy Spirit to get to where God wants us to be at the end of this year, physically, financially, relationally, spiritually, emotionally. What does that look like? Where do you want to be in your education? Where do you want to be in your career? What is God stirring in you? What is your vision for the future? So that's what we're going to discuss today in 2020, vision for the future. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a new year. Thank you for new possibilities. And I pray for all of us that this would be a banner year for us, that we would position ourselves to receive the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that we would invite you to lead and empower us this year, that we would not lean on our own understanding, but we would lean upon you, that we would trust in you, and that you would indeed lead us. Give us vision for the year. Give us vision for our personal lives. Give us vision for our families. Give us vision for our relationships, for our marriage. Give us vision for our service and the part we play in the kingdom. Give us vision. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. And I especially want to ask that you would speak to maybe some who have been away and they're just kind of making their way back into church today. Would you surprise them with the power of your presence? Would you surprise them with your love and with your affirmation and just by drawing near to them? Would you encourage them by revealing just a little bit of your future for them and the good that you want to lead them towards? Be with us as we commit our finances to you and yield our finances to you as we give out of an attitude of worship as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, one of my lovely wife, one of her endearing qualities is that she's never met an expiration date she agrees with. I don't know if anyone else is like this. Now, my wife grew up in, her daddy's a pastor, and she grew up in small churches, usually in farming communities, which meant finances were tight, which meant nothing ever went to waste. And so in our home, there's a common conversation, I kid you not, that goes like this. One of the kids will open the fridge, "Mom, the milk expired December 3rd. It's fine, just drink it." Right? Because expiration dates are just suggestions. So it's like, "Honey, the sour cream expired in November of 18. It's fine, skim off the top and use it." See, one of the things I do when I'm stressed is I like to organize the pantry, and which is an odd thing. Some of you are like, "Can you come over to my house and organize?" So when I'm stressed, I organize stuff. What I've discovered is that we have soup in our home that has been with us for three decades, from 2009 right on into 2020. Now, I don't know what the shelf life is of soup, but I'm pretty sure something funky is going on in that clam chowder. And it's no longer good for human consumption. Listen, everything has an expiration date. Everything has a shelf life. Everything has an expiration date, including you. And your expiration date gets closer every day. Happy New Year to you. Let's close in prayer. All right? Now that's, we know that's true, that we all have been given a limited amount of time. It's why we all have asked the same question throughout life. What time is it? We all want to know what time it is. From the moment we understood the concept of time, we've been conscious of time. We ask for the time. We check our watch or our phone constantly for the time. We set alarms to remind us of the time. We anxiously watch the clock for a designated time. Some of you are never more conscious of time than when I'm preaching. Right? You're wondering, is he getting us out on time? Is he going over time? Maybe he'll go under time. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Right? We're consumed with time. Over the holidays, if you went to your in-laws, you asked the question, what time do we need to be there? And once you were there, you asked, what time can we leave? Right? It's all about time and how much time are we spending. When we're young, we ask what time it is. And when we're old, we ask, how much time do I have left? It's still about time. When we're young, we count up. We say, in 3 more years, I'll be driving. When you're old, we count down and say, in 3 more years, I'll be dead, right? That's kind of how things go. Time really governs virtually everything in life. If you rang in the new year, it was about time. Even the countdown to the new year was about a 10-second block of time. What time is it? It's a common question we all ask, but it's not the most important question about time. See, the bigger question is not what time it is. The bigger question is, what am I doing with my time? See, that is a question that ultimately matters, because if you're over the age of, let's say, 35, you've realized something about time, and that is that time flies. Right? It moves so fast. And that we also realize that time is easily lost. We've all spent time involved in something where we lost track of time. And hey, if you lose track of time for a day, you'll recover. If you lose track of time and you lose a week, you can repair that. But if you lose track of time and lose a month and lose a year, eventually you will lose a life, waste a life. Job gives us this cheery outlook on time. Job 7, where he says this, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to end without hope. There's someone who will never write for Hallmark, right? He says, my days are swifter than a runner. They fly away without a glimpse of joy. Put that quote on the inspiration wall at work, right? Now, it's a stark reminder of what we're aware of, but no one wants to be reminded of. That time moves quickly, and time is running out. It's this idea that we know we're not going to live forever, and yet we live like we're going to live forever. We know we're not, but we live like we do. It's why we say things like, I'll do it tomorrow. Or how about this one? I'll eat healthy tomorrow. There's someone, a friend of mine, who 2 days before, or the day of New Year's Eve, was just shoving in the candy. I was like, what are you doing? You're going to get sick. Like, tomorrow's a new year. I start a diet. Just cramming it in. What about this one? I'll go to the gym tomorrow. Or I'll spend time with family tomorrow. Or I'll get involved in church tomorrow. Or I'll reconcile that strained relationship tomorrow. Or I'll address my issues tomorrow. We live as if we have an infinite supply of tomorrows. And yet the reality of it is that tomorrow is not guaranteed. Now, Moses had an interesting take on this idea of time. And we're going to read that in a psalm. Now, normally when you think of the psalms, you think of David. But our man Moses added to the collection in Psalm 90. And let me just give you a little brief history, and then Psalm 90 will make more sense. Now, Moses was born a Hebrew, but he was an Egyptian. And so he learned to live like an Egyptian and learned to talk like an Egyptian. I gotta do it. And he learned to walk like an Egyptian. Yeah, see, there you go. all the kids in the marketplace say. Yeah, see, some of you, you're with me. I got you. For those of you that didn't sing, we don't need you. We can do this song alone. All right, now, listen. And so he was born a Hebrew, but he lived as an Egyptian. And so he was raised an Egyptian, but in his heart, he was a Hebrew. And the Hebrews nation was being used as slave labor in Egypt. And so one day he stumbles upon an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he comes to the Hebrew's aid, and he kills the Egyptian, buries his body in the sand, and then he goes on the run, and he spends 40 years in the desert dump known as Midian. Nothing there, right? When you think of Midian, think of Tucson. That's Midian, right? The only good thing coming out of Tucson is I-10 in either direction. That's what I think. And so he spends 40 years. He spends really his best years tending to sheep, where really he doesn't need to worry about time. If the sun was up, Moses was walking the sheep to the feeding ground. If the sun was going down, he was walking them back in the pen. And that's all that he did day in and day out for his entire life, 40 years, until God finally steps in and reveals himself and unveils his plan. And so he sends Moses to Pharaoh with a message of, let my people go. Now look at Exodus 9:1. I want to just draw something out to you. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. I want you to catch something here. The deliverance was not simply just to lighten the load. The deliverance wasn't just simply so life could get a little easier, that life could get a little better. The reason why he led his people out was to bring his people in. See, that's why he said, let my people go so they may worship me. See, the cross and the resurrection, the deliverance of your sin, the deliverance of you out of sin, is not just simply to get us out of the bondage that is sabotaging our life. Jesus gets us out so he can get us in. Do you understand that? It's not just so you can be free from this. It's that I'm going to lead you out of this so I can call you in, because I'm calling you in to be my worshiper. I'm calling you in to be a servant. I'm calling you in to be a friend. I'm calling you into relationship. Now, it has nothing to do with our sermon today. That was free. That was a, but wait, there's more moment. And so maybe that caught someone. So Moses leads the nation of Israel out from under Egyptian oppression. God promises them a homeland, right? The promised land. But because of their sin and because of their stubbornness and because of their lack of faith, they lived in the desert for 40 years. Matter of fact, God said that an entire generation would die in the desert and that he would give the promise, the land of promise, to their children, right? Because they've been so stubborn and so fickle. He said, look, you guys are going to die off in the desert, right? Old age, you're just going to die off in the desert, but I'm going to give the promise to your children. Even Moses was told that because of his sin, that he would get to see the promised land, but he wouldn't get to enter the promised land. So Psalm 90, we believe, is in response to this bad news. And Moses writes this prayer of sorts that I think we can learn from. It's a prayer possibly to the next generation so they would not repeat the same mistakes as their parents. And so Psalm 90, Moses gives us a unique perspective on time. Deuteronomy says that he lived to be 120 years old, and so he had this understanding of time. But he says, even at 120, I realize something, that life is short and days move quickly. And so he's going to zoom us out to the 30,000 foot level so that we can get a big picture of life and how we fit into it, and what it actually means, and how it affects how we live, and how it affects our time. So Psalm 90, starting in verse 1, he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Now, remember, Moses isn't a young man at this point, and so he's kind of reflecting, he's looking back. Age and experience has taught him something for sure, that amid perpetual changes taking place in the world, one thing remains immutable. And that is the faithfulness of God. And so he begins his prayer by declaring the faithfulness of God. And what I find interesting, he's declaring the faithfulness of God even in his disappointment. Even when life isn't really working out as he would have hoped, right? You get to see the promised land, but you don't get to enter. And yet he begins his prayer by stating and declaring the faithfulness of God even in his disappointment. Verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's saying, look, before anything was created, you have always reigned supreme. There is no beginning and no end to your existence. He's saying the arrows go in both directions nonstop. He says, you have been everlasting to everlasting. Now, understand where Moses is going with this prayer. He's about to tell us, if you want to understand life, you're going to have to do something. If you want to understand time and understand how you might best use the time that you've been given, you're going to need to see how your story fits in to his story. You're going to need to see how your life fits in between the bookends of God who is everlasting to everlasting. Your life, he's going to tell us, is too short to make anything of it on your own. And so if you really want to make something of your life, if you want vision for your future, you're going to need to zoom out and see how your life fits in to the grand narrative that God is writing, bookend to bookend, everlasting to everlasting, and who God is. And he's going to unpack this for us. Psalm 90, verse 3. He says, you turn back the people to dust. You turn people back to dust. We're saying, return to dust, you mortals. This is God's Gandalf moment, right? You shall not pass, but it's you shall return to dust. No one else sees these images when you read scripture? Oh, it must just be me. So Moses is asking, what is man in light of God's timeline? Who is everlasting to everlasting? And then in between these bookends is this little blip that is our life. Is this little packet of time that is us that you couldn't even see on the timeline of God's existence. And so he's building this case. Look, no matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, no matter how much you spend, no matter how much Botox you get injected, no matter how many days of the week you hit the gym, in the end, he says, you're nothing but dust. Not butt dust, like B-U-T-T dust, B-U-T dust, right? You're nothing but dust. I just wanted to clarify that because someone's going to say something. And so he says, in the end, we return to dust. And so look at verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by or like a watch in the night. And we would say, man, 1,000 years, that's a long time. I mean, how much history is packed into 1,000 years? The rise and fall of empires and the glory and the destruction of dynasties and the beginning and the end of elaborate systems of human philosophy. We would say 1,000 years. Man, that's a long time. And Moses says to God, that's like a summer nap. It's like it's no big deal to him. Now remember, he's leading us somewhere. He's stepping back, pondering what our lives must look like from God's perspective, from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 5. Yet you sweep people away like the sleep of death. They are like the new grass in the morning. In the morning, it springs up new, but by evening, it's dry and it's withered. So from the 30,000-foot perspective, he says, this is what life looks like. We're like grass that sprouts in the morning and dies at night. It's like that's how quickly life passes when viewed from God's perspective of everlasting to everlasting. It's the James 4:14 that says that your life is just a mist. Go to that next passage, will you? That your life is a mist that appears for a while and then it vanishes. Hey, and the older you get, the more truth you see in this passage. That my life is just a mist. It's like a puff of smoke. It's here. And when we're younger, we think life is all about us and we want to serve us. And as we get a little older, we realize it's really not about us. That life is a mist. It's a vapor. It's a puff of smoke. It's here. And then it vanishes. The passage is not telling us that life doesn't matter. The passage is not telling us that life is futile. On the contrary, he's saying that because life moves quickly, because life is a vapor that vanishes in the blink of an eye, it's futile to try to make something of your life by making you the meaning of life. He's saying that you don't have enough time to make something meaningful if you're going to be the meaning of it all. Because on the grand scale of what really matters, you are just a blip, right? And in time, no one will remember you. And so he's kind of painting this picture for us. In other words, if you try to make life all about you, you will in the end have a life that will end in disappointment because your life isn't long enough to do anything significant if you're only focused on your pleasure and on you and yourself. You cannot create anything of significance if you spend the limited amount of time you have only on you. And we know this is true because history never speaks well of someone who lived for a focus of one. So he goes on, verse 7. He says, now it's going to get a little more difficult here. So he says, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sin in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our days with a moan. Now remember, this psalm is in response to the sentence passed down. You will not enter the promised land. The entire generation will not see the promised land. And so Moses is looking over his existence. He's looking over the history of Israel's existence. And he calls it like it is. He says, look, the reality of it is we're fickle. The reality of it is that we've been erratic. And one minute we're praising you for delivering us out of Egypt. The next minute we're saying, it would be better off if we were slaves back in Egypt. Right? One minute we're worshiping you, and the next minute we're forming this golden calf to worship. And so Moses says, look, if I look over the history of my life and I look over the history of Israel, it's not pretty. And not only do you see our big sins, but you know our secret sins. You know the things that we mumble under our breath. You know the things that we whisper in the secrecy of our tents. You notice that those things that we whisper around the water cooler. He says, you know it all. Everything is spread out before you. Now listen, Moses is not accusing God of being unjust or being too harsh. Really what he's saying is, we don't deserve it. Now remember, he goes back to the beginning and says, you have been our refuge. You've been our dwelling from all generations. He's saying, look, you've been faithful to us even when we haven't been faithful to you. That you've preserved us, you've covered us. And really, we don't deserve to step into this next blessing because we've never aligned ourselves with you. Here's one of the things that always frustrates me is when, you know, people just think that we can just claim the favor of God. We're just going to claim the blessing of God. Listen, the blessing of God flows when we align ourselves with God. Do you understand? And so you just can't say blessings in 2020 when God is here and you're here. And so we align ourselves with God, we position ourselves with God so that we can experience the best of God. Does that mean that we will never experience heartache? No, that's what life is. But the promise of God is he will be with us even when life turns south. And so what Moses is saying is, look, you have sheltered us, you've cared for us, you've been our dwelling place, you have been faithful throughout all generations, and yet our sin is before you. And I kind of get it. I understand why we're not going in. And so he's going to continue to unpack this idea. Look what he says at the end. He says, and we finish our years with a moan. It's like we get to the end of life and we're like so full of regret. We're like, oh, man, I blew it. Age has a way of clarifying those things which really matter. And so there's some clarity that I think is coming to Moses in all of this. And this idea of we just kind of end life with a moan. It's this regret of, man, I wish I could do it over. I would do it different. So he continues verse 10. He says, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if strength endures. Now he's a little jaded right now, right? Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass and we fly away. I think, you know, 40 years in Midian, 40 years in the desert. Now he doesn't get the promised land. He's like, look, at best it's trouble. Which, well, it's in some sense, yeah, there's always, you're either coming out of trouble or you're getting ready to go into trouble. I mean, that's kind of what life is, right? We talked about it last year and we talked about the dip. And so I think he's being a little extreme here. But he's beginning to kind of ask the question of, well, what did we really do with our time? What did we do with our lives? It seemed like when we were younger, we had an eternity ahead of us. Like there would always be another tomorrow. And now I'm realizing that tomorrows are almost gone. And so verse 11, he's getting to his point. He says, if we only knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Now, again, the end of life has a way of bringing clarity. And so in his reflection, Moses laments, if we only were able to see you for who you really are, if we would only see you for who you really are and what you're really all about, and if we would understand that you're not like us, and we treat you like you're like us, and we always think, well, I can live faithful tomorrow, or I'll approach God tomorrow. And if we could only see you for who you really are, if we really could only understand the judgment of God, then it could have changed something about us. But our view of God was too small, is what he's saying. And then that phrase, your wrath is as great as the fear that's due you. In other words, he's saying, if we could see God for who he really is, we would give God the reverence that he's due. And that we would present our 70 or 80 years to him to use as he chooses. Because in the end, our life is too short. We're like grass that grows in the morning and fades at night. And then he brings all of this home with this statement. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days. Right, he goes through all of this, right, in light of everlasting to everlasting, in light of how small our life is, in light of our limited view of who you are. Would you teach us to number our days? Because we know, but we don't really know. We know it intellectually, but we don't really live it. We live as if our spouse will always be there. We live as if our parents will always be alive, or as if our children will always be under the same roof. We live as if there's always a tomorrow to deal with the issues. We live as if there's a tomorrow to invest in what matters. And Moses is saying, look, here's what I found in life in my 120 years, is that what we really need is for you to teach us to number our days. To live in such a way that we understand that life is not infinite. Teach us. It means to live like our days are numbered because they are. In light of what you're doing, in light of the story that you're writing, God, in light of who you are, everlasting to everlasting, teach us to number our days. Let us deeply consider, he's saying, our own frailty and the shortness of life and the uncertainty of life, that we may live for something bigger than ourselves. Teach us to number our days. It expresses the thought of putting life in order, arranging the use of our time, or prioritizing time, because the end of one's life is approaching. It doesn't matter what age you are. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. And so we seize today to be useful and to serve our purpose. And then he says this, and he says, here's why we need our days numbered. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's what I want to leave you with today. This is a good prayer for us. Teach us to number our days. Why? Because we need to gain a heart of wisdom. We need to know what is really important. We need to know what's worth investing in, because on our own, we're consumed with ourselves. On our own, we're consumed with little things that really have no eternal weight or value. So teach me to number my days, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us so we don't fill our days with the urgent and bypass the important. Teach us to number our days so we might gain wisdom, so we don't get to the end of our life crippled with regret and take our last breath with a moan. Teach us to number our days. Listen, this is not doom and gloom. That's not what Moses was doing. This is understanding that God has given us one life. And in light of who God is, we need to see how our story fits into his story. And that when we begin to do that, our prayer is, teach us to number our days so that we can live a life and we can have a heart of wisdom to live a life that matters. Because we all want an Ecclesiastes moment. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says this, a good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. I just did a funeral for someone on New Year's Day, and I was struck again by the power of this passage as people got up one after another. And you know how you can be in some funerals where they have to search for things to say about someone? And it's like, they were a good colorer, right? It's like, but this individual, it was so easy. It was so easy to just, because she lived an entire life of serving other people. She lived an entire life of sacrificing for other people. And so when the day of her death came, as difficult as it is to say, and with no irreverence at all, her day of death outshined her day of birth because of the life that she lived, because she used her days wisely. And this is what we all want said about us. I know we celebrate the day of birth, right? It's a big deal, and it should be. But the day of birth represents potential. The slate is clean. For a life lived well, the day of death represents potential met and potential exceeded. That's what you want. That's what I want. But it doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by just taking any road and thinking it's going to get you there. And so what is your vision for 2020? You see, realize that I'm not the main character in this story, that I just have a part to play. And I glorify the main character, who is Jesus. See, 2020, it starts with vision. And I would encourage you to make this simple thing your prayer. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What time it is, and it's the wrong question. How am I using my time is the right question. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let's personalize it. We may gain a heart of wisdom in our relationships. God, teach me to number my days so I'll gain a heart of wisdom in how I respond to my spouse. Give me a heart of wisdom so I know how I respond to my children through the teenage years. Listen, you don't want to burn the bridges in the most difficult season of life, teenage years. You don't want to burn those bridges because what's at stake is who's sitting with you at 25 across the Christmas table. So parents, if you have teenagers, just take my advice. Tread lightly, go gently. We were all there, we're all stupid, right? Give me wisdom, teach me to know my days so I have wisdom. Gain a heart of wisdom in my relationships. Hey, who do you need to forgive this year? Your days are numbered. How long will you allow someone to affect your future? What does that look like for you? God, teach me my days are numbered. What relationship do you need to reconcile this year? See, we keep putting off, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll call my dad tomorrow, I'll get in touch with my parents tomorrow. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. So teach us to number our days, we may have a heart of wisdom in our relationships. What about this one? Teach us to number our days, and we may gain a heart of wisdom in our finances. Oh, I went there. Come on, we know this is true. We know that car that we stretch for when it's financially choking us at the end of the month is not worth it. And I've been there. And so, here's a good prayer. Teach me to number my days and give me a heart of wisdom in my finances so I can invest in things that ultimately matter. And we know it. What ultimately matters isn't the car. We know that what ultimately matters isn't the nicer house. Right? You can have a nice house and be house poor and you hate that house. And so give us wisdom. Hey, maybe this is the year that you bring your finances under the lordship of Christ. That you submit even finances to him and learn what it means to begin to be generous, to position yourself. I understand you're saying, you don't know my budget. I can't do it right away. I understand it's going to take a year or longer to get yourself in that position. But today is the day that you can begin to work towards that because you understand your days are numbered. And you want wisdom, a heart of wisdom, when it comes to dealing with your finances. Here's another one. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom regarding our health. Oh, you went there too. Hey, listen. You know, my wife and I, we crossed the 50-year mark. She crossed it faster than I did. I mean, I'm older, but she crossed it faster than I did. And so, joking. Hey, the reality is, why would I want to shorten the usefulness of my life, right? And so we need some wisdom in this. What does it look like to live with the end in mind What does it look like to prioritize a bit of our health so we can, you know, we can be healthy, that we can leverage the time that God has given us? Here's another one. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom in our service. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom and invest in something bigger than myself. That's why I always invite you, hey, if you're not serving anyone else, man, get involved in serving here. There's opportunities. Serve someone other than yourself. Be a part of something bigger than yourself. That's the kingdom of God. That's what the kingdom is all about. Here's my last one. Teach us to number our days and we may gain a heart of wisdom in our worship. Hey, 2020 is a good year to learn to worship. 2020 is a good year to learn to not just believe in Christ, but become a worshiper of him. Become a follower of him, to submit your life to him, to yield to him. Right? That is what we're being called into. And so, church, I leave you with this. Teach us to number our days that we may gain wisdom. What does that mean for you today? What does it mean for your future? Listen, I want to invite you that you make it a priority to come back every week so that you're being fed spiritually. Now, if you're a visitor and you don't live nearby or you have another church, man, go to that church. I don't care where you go. As long as you're going to a Bible-believing, Christ-centered church, make sure you're going somewhere. Feed into yourself. Why? Because your days are numbered. And we need to invest in something that matters, something with eternal weight. And that is how your 2020 will be better than 19 and better than 18 and on the, down the line. Stand with me, church. All right. I want you to just take a moment. Holy Spirit, we're inviting your presence to come and speak to us now. My prayer is that you would speak to each person individually. And so would you just invite the Holy Spirit of God, just invite the presence of God to come and speak. And start with this little prayer. Teach me to number my days. Can you pray that yourself? And then be open to what the Holy Spirit is going to communicate to you. Because just stay in an attitude of prayer. What's happening right now is when you say that prayer, teach me to number my days, there are things that are flashing in your mind. There are words. There's this impression. And that's often the Holy Spirit who's speaking to you about something. Maybe it's something you need to step away from because it's not really worth your time. And so make that your prayer. Teach me to number my days and then listen. Teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, say in an attitude of prayer, ask the Lord, what is the main area of my life where I need wisdom in? And now personalize that prayer. God, teach me to number my days that I may have a heart of wisdom in my marriage. May have a heart of wisdom in how I respond to my parents. I don't know what it is for you. Personalize that. Maybe it's in your health. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe it's in your service. Maybe it's in your worship. But personalize that. Teach me to number my days. Listen, if you're a follower of Christ, what the Holy Spirit is impressing upon you, and you have to follow that. Don't put it off. Listen, someone, I just got this very strong, I think the Holy Spirit speaking. Someone, as I was talking about relationships, you have some family issues, and it's your turn to go to them again. And maybe you've been several times, but it's your turn to go to them again in humility and try to make things right. Because your days are numbered. And as the Holy Spirit was speaking that to you, you dismissed it and you said no. And I want to encourage you to say yes. The scripture tells us that as far as it is with you, be at peace with all men, all women. Father, I want to bless my family, bless this church, bless them to understand that our days are numbered, that we might have wisdom, a heart of wisdom in life. Maybe you need wisdom in that stronghold, that bondage that's been hanging on for too long. And your prayer is to be, teach me to number my days. I may gain a heart of wisdom and how to finally conquer this. I bless you, church, to experience the presence of God this year, to experience the growth that he wants to bring into your life this year, to experience the peace of God which surpasses understanding, to experience the power of the Holy Spirit given to us. And that at the end of this year, you will end up somewhere on purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, welcome. I'm glad that you are here. Please come back next week. We'll continue the series. God bless you. Happy New Year. Look forward to seeing you guys soon. Hey, if you're a guest, I'd love to meet you down front.